I appreciate a lot of the people here coming up for the dedication last week in Danville. I think they've got a great opportunity there, but it won't be easy. And I believe that really the job just now starts. Putting up the building's nothing. When it comes to reaching souls and shaping people for the Lord, that's a real job. You might especially pray for Jonathan Brower. This is kind of a new undertaking for him. He's never been in any place as a resident worker. Most all of his work has been traveling and with Ray Zander, but now he's located there and he's planning on staying pretty close around, but pray for him as well. Now I've got it on. I used to be in wired for sound. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm sure that all of us who are saved are extremely fond of speaking of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to think that everything necessary for our soul salvation and our spending eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus up in the glory land has all been finished. It was finished on the cross of Calvary. But when we speak of the finished work of the Lord Jesus, we speak of union or relationship, judicially being forgiven for all of our sins. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. You know, that work is based solely on the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore all of our sins away in his own body on the tree. And it's impossible to sever that link. As believers, I'm sure we often grieve the heart of God. The Lord looks down at our poor performance and he's grieved by it. We oftentimes fail and fall flat of our faces along the way. But you know that never severs that delicate link that binds us to the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. We belong to him. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And he goes on to say that neither shall any man pluck them out of his Father's hand. We belong to God. We've been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We've been judicially forgiven. We've been brought into the family of God. We've been sealed by the ministry of the Spirit of God. We've been marked out as belonging to God. And we're all in the family of God. Isn't it wonderful to be in the family of God? You know, I suppose all of us know what it is to be in that family where Satan dominates. My, that's hard service. But when you're in the service of the living God, you're a bond slave of Jesus Christ, it's always different. But I don't want to think so much tonight of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to think of the unfinished work of the Lord Jesus. You know, our Lord carries on an unfinished work today. And I think that work is twofold. We oftentimes hear that poet, those read the lines of that poet, I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name, 'tis stable as his steadfast throne forevermore the same. My love is oft-times low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. I change. He changes not. God's Christ can never die. His love not mine the resting place. His truth not mine the time. And you know we rejoice in that. But he's carrying on an unfinished work. a work that's not finished. And I think that unfinished work is twofold. He's carrying on a work as our great high priest up yonder in the glory. And he's there as our advocate with the Father. You know, as our great high priest, the Lord Jesus is in heaven in order to keep us from sinning. He's there to minister to our frailties. And as our advocate, that which we have in 1 John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus pleads for us if we have sinned. There's a lot of difference. All of the power of God is set at our disposal, and the ministry of our great high priest is that we won't sin. But if any believer sins, the Lord Jesus is our advocate. You know, if you and I, as believers, avail ourselves of that ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, we might not need him as our advocate. You know, we fail. We don't take advantage of all the provision that God has for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting in reading the scripture at the contrast between the work of the Lord Jesus as our high priest and that as our advocate up in the glory. In the epistle to the Hebrews, where most all of the teaching is concerning the ministry and the office of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, you'll notice that he's our great high priest with God. When it comes to speaking about our advocate, it says here he's our advocate with the Father, which carries with it the thought of relationship. We're in the family. As our great high priest, he's up there in the glory, in order that he might meet our necessities or help us in our infirmities. As our advocate with the Father, if we sin, he's there to take care of our sin. A vastly different ministry. We're told in his ministry as our great high priest, he's faithful, he's merciful and faithful rather. But here he's faithful and just on the basis of that work that he finished on the cross of Calvary, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As our great high priest, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ to find grace in a time of need, in a time of weakness, in a time of temptation and testing. But as our advocate with the Father, we're to come to the Lord Jesus to find help if we sin, if we grieve his heart, if we walk in paths of disobedience. As our great high priest, we come boldly, without any reluctance. We come boldly into the presence of God and cry out to God for his help for our infirmities. As our advocate with the Father, we come humbly in confession. We sin and grieve the heart of our Father, and so we come humbly in confession. It said of our great high priest that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Up there in the glory, the Lord Jesus is living in the power of an endless life, and he lives in order to make intercession for us. And as our great high priest, as our advocate rather, he pleads the efficacy of his finished work, of his blood shed upon the cross of Calvary. You know, in this passage we read this evening, he speaks to us about the work of the Lord Jesus as our advocate with the Father. And you'll notice in that first verse in chapter 2, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." Throughout this epistle, he addresses those in the family of God as little children, or born ones. Those who are in the family of God, who are there because they belong to the Lord Jesus, they all bear a family relationship to God as Father. And he says, "These things write I unto you that ye sin not." You know, I think first of all we should remind our hearts that believers should not sin. I think the language is important. It doesn't say when we sin, it says if we sin. Sometimes we mix that up. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And you'll notice he said, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, in order that ye might not sin. I'd like to suggest that these things he's speaking about are those things that he's mentioned in chapter 1. You'll notice over in chapter 1, first of all, in verse 2, he says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. You know, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer's example is to fortify him against the testings and the sin of this world. The Lord Jesus was wholly harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners. He walked o'er the sands of time. He endured all the temptations that come to you and to me. And yet he lived a life that brought glory to God. And I think the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ should be the believer's example, not the unsaved's example, but the example for the child of God. We are in the family of God. We are sons of God. And we are to behave and conduct ourselves as children of God. But notice the second thing in verse 3. He speaks of the fellowship into which we've been brought. He said, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the very fact that we've been brought into the fellowship of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be an incentive to us to live a life that won't dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. The only fellowship that this Bible knows about is a fellowship of God's Son. It doesn't talk about the Baptist or the Methodist or the Presbyterian or the Episcopalian or you name it. It doesn't talk about that. In First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says we've been brought into the fellowship of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only fellowship that's important. That's the only one that really matters. That's the only one we're going to take home to glory. All the rest of them are going to be left right down here. You'll notice again in verse 7, he said, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, the Word of God furnishes light for the believer's walk. If we walk in the light of the Word of God. And again, if you'll notice down in verse 7, he says, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, when he comes over to chapter 2 in verse 1, he said, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. That is that revelation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's been speaking about in verse 1 is to be the believer's power against sin. God's given us everything necessary in order that we might walk a life in this world that would be apart from sin. But you'll notice he says in verse 1, and if any man sin, I think it's evident that the subject in these verses is sin in the believer's life. You know, sin can be twofold. There can be overt acts of commission. God says, walk this way, do this way, live this way, talk this way, put off the old man, put on the new man. And we deliberately violate the written word of God. Acts of commission. But there can be acts of omission as well. James says, if any man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Over and over again, we see opportunities. We have the opportunity of witnessing to others or showing a kindness to someone or being a blessing in somebody's life or being a part of it and inspiring them to go on for God. And if we neglect to do that, then I believe that's sin as well. Not only acts of commission, but acts of omission as well. But you'll notice he says, if any man sin, not when, as if sin were a necessary part of the Christian life. Now somebody said, now you're going too far. You're getting right on the edge of sinless perfection. No, I'm not. I'm getting back to the Word of God, what God expects of children. He doesn't expect his children to sin. Did you ever expect your children to disobey in a natural family? No, and I didn't either, but I sure had them to do it over and over again. Had to beat the living daylights out of them sometime, almost. I don't know why my children always seem worse than everybody else's. But God is here given what He expects the performance to be of His children. You know, you and I read that verse sometime and we say, well, when any man sins, we've got an advocate with the Father. But that's not what the Word of God says. It says, if any man sin. You know, there's sufficient power in the risen Son of God to deliver every believer completely from sin. But the fault's in here. I want to turn back to a verse we were mentioning this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Nothing could be plainer than this. God looks down at His children who bear a family relationship to Him, who's in the family of God, and He says, don't sin. It's just that simple. And we're just like children in the natural family. A lot of times it goes in one ear and out the other. I remember one time we were down to visit my father when he was still living, and one of my boys went over and messed up his television. That's almost capital crime, you know. My dad was old and retired, and I got on the boy. I said, if you do that, I'll get him a spank you. My dad got it all straightened out. It won't more 30 seconds before he went over and screwed it all up again. Your children wouldn't do that, but mine did. I took him in the back room, and I really cleaned his plow. You know, I think we have to remember that you say something, it goes in one ear, it goes out the other, and then you have to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning to ever get through to them. I think God does us the same way. We're children in the family. He said, don't sin! He said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, every temptation that comes into your life or comes your way, that touches your life, it's a common temptation of man. There's no new ones. They're all the same. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now that's pretty simple. Any temptation that comes to you, the Word of God says that we've got a faithful God who won't allow us to be tempted above that we're able to withstand. He said, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Every time a temptation comes to you or to me, there's always that way of escape. And the whole problem is I've got an old traitor in here. Instead of running like a scalded dog, I stand there and argue with it and lose. And that's the reason we're defeated in our Christian experience so often. We're admonished in the Word of God to flee youthful lust, to flee the world, and stand against the devil. We don't have to run from him now. He lost at Calvary. But you know, when temptation comes to us, no matter what area of our life it may touch, so often we stand there and we argue with it and we talk about it, and the next thing you know, we sinned against God. But I don't believe that sin was necessary. I can't believe that and believe this word. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with a temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to stand thereby. Now you know the sufficient power in the risen Son of God up yonder in the glory to deliver every believer completely from sin in his life. I know. I'm just like you. We say, well, why is it that don't happen? It's because we don't trust our living God. We don't take advantage of Him as our great high priest. You know, we're not free from sin. We've still got an old sinful nature. It don't get no better. I heard a friend of mine preaching not long ago, and when he got on, what he had said was, when a man gets saved, God improves that old nature. That's what he said when he got on. And I waited till the meeting was over and everybody got gone but one or two people, and I went to this dear brother and I said, did you mean to infer that God improved that old nature? I give him every chance in the world to back up on that thing.
He said, I didn't infer nothing. I said that. I said, who are you kidding? I've been knowing you 35 years. And that old nature ain't a bit better than it was when I first met you. God doesn't improve that old nature. He's put it in a place of condemnation. And while we're not free from sin, we've got an old sinful nature. That's a Christian's burden. You won't get rid of it till you get home to glory. But on the other side of the coin, we are not free to sin. We're in the family of God, and that's a Christian's blessing. God says, don't sin. You know, sin is in the believer. But the believer's soul is not in sin. You know, a wheat may be good, and yet it might have weeds in it, and it's a good field of wheat. That's sort of like the Christian, you know. There's that old sinful nature. I'm aware that in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, there's not a man that doeth good and sinneth not. But that ain't God's fault. That's not our Lord's fault. It's your fault and it's my fault. Because we don't take that way of escape. You know, there's no need to sin. We don't have any right to sin. We shouldn't make no compromise with sin. We have no license to sin. There should never be any allowance made for sin in the Christian life. But there's a provision made if we sin. I like that. I'm fully persuaded there's only two kinds of Christians, weak ones and weaker ones. I don't know many strong ones. In fact, I don't think I've met any. But there ought to be some because God's made every provision for us. If you're one of the fortunate folk who can go out and take a cruise on some ship, pleasure cruise, if you will, they'll always tell you where the lifeboats were. Now, they don't tell you that because they think that boat's going to sink. If it sinks, they want you to be able to get in the lifeboat. You get on the airplane out here, one of these Piedmont things, great big things. And that sweet voice flight attendant says, welcome aboard Piedmont Flight 803. We're going to Chicago. We're not expecting any uneventful things. The weather's fine here. It's good there. We're expecting to have a pleasant flight. It'll take about an hour and 36 minutes. But we're supposed to tell you about a few things. And then she says, now, if you need oxygen, that door flops open up there, and that thing falls down, and she tells you how to put it over your face and all. She doesn't tell you you've got about 30 or 40 seconds. They never tell you that. Man, if you don't get that thing on in a hurry, you won't be here tomorrow. Because you'll pass out, and you won't never get it on. You ever notice how they tell you, if you got small children, put it on them first, and then put it on you. Because those small children can't get it on themselves. And then they tell you that under the seat, that's a flotation thing. So if it goes down over the water, you can stay up just a little bit longer. But they don't tell you that nobody probably going to get there before the fish eats you. But you ever come out with that thing and always one of those sweet-voiced ladies tell you all that stuff, you know. Now, you know, they don't do that so that when that airplane comes down, you'll be able to get out. It's if it comes down. I don't believe they ever take what I'm off the ground and expect it to come down any other way but on three wheels. They expect it to land. But they say if anything happens, you got to know all this stuff. If you weren't scared when you got on that thing, by the time they taxi out to the end of the runway and that thing out there quivering like a dying calf in the hailstorm and just shaking like I don't know what, it'll scare you to death when they get up and tell you all that stuff. At least till it gets off the ground. It's just like sitting at home in your living room. But you know, they don't put all that stuff on an airplane so that when it comes down or when it loses pressure in that cabin, you can live. It's if it happens. They never expect it to happen. You know, I think the work of our Lord as our advocate is the same way. God says, my little children, these things write in you that you sin not. Don't sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Just in case you get your eye off the Lord, you lose your vision of living in the light of eternal realities, and in a weak moment you sin against God, Don't be filled with despair. We've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You'll notice what he says, an advocate. You know, an advocate is one that's called alongside, an intercessor, if you will. One who pleads another's cause, a counsel for the defense, if you will. You go down here to the slammer, to the courthouse before you get to the slammer, and they charge you with something, and you got to go get a lawyer. You're lost if you go in there without one. I don't care what it is, even for a parking ticket. You don't have a chance without a lawyer. So you have somebody up there pleading for you in the courts of the land. You know, we've got an advocate, not just in heaven. Indeed, we have the Lord Jesus, but we've got an advocate on earth. The Holy Spirit of God who indwells believers, that other comforter promised by the Lord Jesus Christ, has come into the world. He's indwelt the hearts of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's God's, that's our advocate on earth. And he looks after God's interest in me. You know, that often refers to solace and comfort along the way. The Lord Jesus said, I won't leave you without a comforter. But the Spirit of God has come. And he's our advocate on earth. But here he's speaking about our advocate in heaven. And here I think that advocate looks after my interest with the Father. The Spirit of God looks after God's interest in me. And our advocate with the Father looks after my interest with the Father. And it brings before us Christ's perfect provision for believers in the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice it says, with the Father. It assures believers that sin does not break relationship. He said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We're still in the family. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't kick us out. God doesn't cut us off. God doesn't consign us to a lost eternity, but the Lord Jesus as our advocate maintains our position in standing before God. We're still in the family. And we're kept safe by the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we think of the work of our advocate, you'll notice it says, if any man sin, not if any man repent, hopefully every child of God that sins against God will be brought to that brokenness, that contrition, that repentance in the presence of God. But it doesn't say that. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It doesn't say if any man confesses. Hopefully when believers sin, they're brought into the presence of God, just like the psalmist David. He cries out of the depths of his soul, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He confesses it to God. But it doesn't say if any man confesses. It says if any man sin. It doesn't say if any man prays, if any man weeps. It says if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You know, that encourages my heart. The moment I sin against God, the Lord Jesus is right there representing me. He doesn't wait. He doesn't wait till he has to bring a little affliction in my life, a little chastening, taking the rod to me. But that very moment, the Lord Jesus is there in the presence of God, looking after my interest with the Father. He's my advocate with the Father. Now, why do I need an advocate? Why does anybody need to defend you and me up there in the glory? I think we have to remember that we've got a great adversary. You know, when you come over to the book of Revelation, it says of the devil, he's the accuser of the brethren that accuses them before the throne of God day and night. You know, he's been 6,000 years at that business. And you know, he's never won a case. Never won a case. He's lost them all. And we've got a great advocate, the devil himself. You know, the poet has penned those words, I hear the accuser roar of ills that I've done. I know them well in thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a charge. Every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. We've got an advocate with the Father. You know, in the glory, Satan is the prosecuting attorney. the accuser of the brethren. Now, I've seen a lot of Christians down here that were helping him do his work. They're out accusing the brethren, the sistering, if you will. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, they fail. They disappoint you. Sometimes you get frustrated in dealing with them, but they belong to God. Don't go accusing them. They're made out of the same kind of stuff you're made out of. And that's pretty sorry, isn't it? And they fail, and they grieve the heart of God, and are impatient. We get impatient with them, but don't accuse them. The devil's going to do that. Don't help him. He's been at it a long time, but he don't ever win. And don't you help him do his job. You know, Satan is a prosecuting attorney in heaven's court. He's the accuser of the brethren. But you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, is the defender of the brethren. I like that. You know, it's comforting to have somebody representing you in heaven's court. I remember many years ago, I went up to a conference in Greensboro. I went up since I was living in Durham. You go down from here. One of those Easter conferences went on for 3 days. Man, they were something. I enjoyed every minute of that. And I had an old 1938 straight eight Pontiac. Fine piece of machinery. If I'd had any sense, I'd still be driving it, probably. And the conference was over on Monday night, and I started home, and right that green street in the middle of downtown Greensboro, I hit a wooden station wagon right smack in the side. Wood. They used to make them out of wood. Maybe some of you aren't old enough to remember that. And that fella had insurance, and I didn't have none. Boy, he picked me right there in the middle of Greensboro, and I paid the uttermost farthing. It cost me like you wouldn't believe, because I hit him right smack in the side. It was my fault. But then, you know, they passed that law where you got to have insurance. Liability insurance if you're going to drive. It was all right to start with, and that's a scam. It's a rip-off anymore. Terrible thing. You have a wreck, you paid your insurance, and then they raise the insurance rate, so you pay it again. There's nothing right about it. But I remember later having other accidents, and all I did was pick up the telephone, and I'd call the insurance man and say, hey, I had a little fender bumper. He said, well, I'll take care of it. And I forgot about it. Because their lawyers was going to go defend me in the court if it got to that. I didn't have to worry about that. You know, it's wonderful to know that we've got somebody defending us up here in heaven's court. The Lord Jesus Christ. The devil comes into the presence of God and said, ah, you see that Christian? That's one of your children. Look what he said. Look what she did. Look at the involvement they've got in her. How it must be a dishonor to your name. And the Lord Jesus is there as our defender. And I know his heart's grieved. But he said, that one belongs to me. I paid for it with my own precious blood. And you'll notice what it says. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know, down here, in earthly courts, worldly tribunals, the character of one's counsel or advocate is of little consequence. Doesn't matter. More important down here is the merits of the case, or the shrewdness of the lawyer to get you out. I remember once many years ago sitting on a jury in Durham, way back. And this lawyer got up there, oh, he wept. He made you feel so sorry for his client, and his client, I believe, was just as guilty as to come. But could he put on his show he was a shrewd character? And his client got off. It depended on the shrewdness of the lawyer. But then, you know, I'd see that fellow. He lived 2 blocks from me. And when he finally go home in the evening from practicing law, he'd have a load on about 3 sheets in the wind and couldn't hardly walk. I mean, he'd really be soused to the gills, really drunk. But he was a good lawyer. I thought, if I have to go up there in the slam at the courthouse, I want that guy to represent me. Never seen a fella could cry like he could and move the judge and the jury and everybody else. He was good. But his character was terrible. You know, don't matter down here, just so he's a sharp lawyer, or just so he can argue a case in the courts of law. But you know, up yonder in heaven's court, the character of our advocate is all important. That's what makes the difference. You know, if you and I sin, we've lost our case in heaven's court. No, we don't even have a case up there. We're guilty. We sinned against God, and nobody can put anything over on God. But our advocate is called Jesus Christ, the righteous. His character is all important. You know, it suggests his capability or his adaptability for giving aid to those who are guilty, those who sin. And he doesn't plead my case because I don't have one. He pleads his case. He says to his father, I paid for that sin. Here's the marks of Calvary. I shed my precious blood to wipe it out completely. He pleads his case, for he's the sinless, spotless, holy Son of God. You know, because of who and what he is, he pleads the value of what he did on the cross of Calvary. You know, he presents to God the worth of his own precious death on the cross. He made propitiation almost 1900 years ago, but you'll notice here in verse 2, it says he is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. You know, the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ is in view. He made satisfaction on the cross, but he is the satisfaction. You know, it's the value of the work of redemption that abides eternally in all of its force and power. When our Father looks at the Lord Jesus, and there's his Son that went out to Calvary, it's the worth of that person. I believe that adds value to that work. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I don't know of any greater joy to the child of God than to know that up yonder in the glory, there's one representing me. Oh, I don't deserve it. There's never a day passes that I deserve to have someone up there representing me before the throne of God. But my Lord's up there, and he pleads his own sacrifice, his own death, upon the cross of Calvary. The very minute a believer sins, he's there. Oh, I'm sure, and you know as well as I, that oft times he has to lay his hand of chastening upon us. He brings us to an end of ourselves. He brings us to a broken, contrite spirit, to a condition of soul where we cry out to God and confess our sin. But the Lord Jesus doesn't wait to the end to start interceding for us. He's there from the very moment a believer sins. You know, I know the psalmist David must have known something about that. He committed that grievous sin with Bathsheba, not against her. She was in it too. When he was brought low in the presence of God in the 51st Psalm, he cried out of the depths of his soul. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. You know, I've often thought of that. David said, against thee and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight. It was as if God stood right there, and he watched the whole sordid thing. He saw it every bit. He was an observer to their sin. And then when he brought David broken in his presence, David confessed that sin. You know, I wonder if he wasn't remembering that. When he wrote Psalm 23, he said, he restoreth my soul. Well, bless your heart, he knew something about that. And I'm sure that you and I know something about it as well. I think a lot of times preachers preach on subjects that they have to preach just from theory. But I don't think any preacher can preach on something and not preach from reality here. He said, my little children, don't sin. But if you sin, Don't be filled with despair and a sense of hopelessness. You've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a joy. What a blessing to know that I've got somebody up there representing my interest with the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee this evening that You brought us into Your family. We're children in the family of God. And that because the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and died for us on the cross. We take a look, our Father, at our performance as children. We are ashamed before You. We're broken in Thy presence. We realize, our Father, that our performance is so far short of the standards that Thou hast set out. Thou hast said, don't sin. Lord, because we don't keep our eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ and our hearts so filled with His love, so often we grieve His heart. But we thank Thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. And who He is and what He is to every one of Thy children. We pray that these things we've considered tonight might warm our heart with the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and might instill in us, our Father, a desire for that performance that would be pleasing to Him. Help us, our Father, to aspire to walk and live and have our being in this world, as did our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for those who've come along tonight. We pray that none might leave not having heard Thy voice. And might we, our Father, having heard Thy voice, never be the same again. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen.